arm was good and the black arm was bad, and that was like God and the devil, and they're fighting, you know, trying to see who's going to win, kind of like arm wrestling. And that's a real misconception, because I'm going to tell you right now, God doesn't have any problem with the devil. He doesn't have even the slightest problem with the devil. And I want to show you the kind of power that our God has. In Job chapter 41, verse 1, it says, "Canst thou draw out Leviathan with an hook, or its tongue with a cord which thou lettest down?" You ever go fishing? Well, you might have sport fishermen, but I got news for you, man. Basically, once you got him, you got him. You may let him run a little bit because you're having fun, but you've got him. And he's saying, "I can draw the devil out just like you go fishing. So you go out there and get some little brook trout, man, and you think you got a fight." He says about what I got. He says, I might use one finger to draw him in, but that's about all. He says, "I can put a hook right in him." Look at verse 2. "Canst thou put a hook into his nose or bore his jaw through with a thorn?" I read a book one time about this fellow who was in charge of a bull. And this bull, it was a farm, it was a large farm, and he said that was the meanest bull there was. He said it killed 3 bulls. He said one time he's leading it down a path. This thing saw another bull in another pasture. It jumped the fence, ran up there, and gored that bull to death. He said it's just the meanest thing you ever saw. He said nobody knew how to handle it. And he said then one day, he said, "I had a ring put in his nose." And he said, "Man, I'd grab hold of that ring. That's the nicest bull." He said, "I'd get that bull, I'd come over here, that bull'd come over there, I'd want to go over here, that bull'd just do whatever I want him to do." He says, "As long as I had," and that's what he said about the devil. He said, "I'll put a hook in his nose." He said, "Where'll he go?" "Anywhere he wants. I mean, God just take him anywhere he wants." Verse 3, "Will he make supplication unto thee? Will he speak soft words unto thee?" All right, I don't know if you've ever been in a fight. And depending on your position, top or bottom, you'll know what it talks about making supplication. If you're ever on top, the guy on the bottom wants to be your friend. If you're ever on the bottom, you want to talk about glasnost and detente and peace and everything else. In other words, when two guys face off, they're both the meanest guys in the whole world until one of them is on top of the other guy, pounding him into the concrete. And then the guy on the bottom all of a sudden wants to be friends. And he's saying, "Well, you know, let's stop. I've had enough." He's making supplication. You know why? Because he's getting pounded. All right, that's what the Bible says about God and the devil. He said, "Well, the devil speaks off words to you. Will he make supplication to you?" No, you can't hurt him. But he said he will God. You've got to get him down, just push on him and pick on him and pound him. 4, "Will he make a covenant with thee? Wilt thou take him for a servant forever?" Even now, the devil has to do what God wants. The devil can't do a single thing without permission from God. And then verse 5. And verse 5 is what I want to draw our attention to. "Wilt thou play with him as with a bird? Or wilt thou bind him for thy maidens?" I pastored upstate New York for a while. I had a man in my church, and his wife had bought him this bird. It wasn't a parakeet. It was a white kind of bird. I think it was a Baptist. Because whenever they sat down to eat, this thing would start making all kinds of noise. You know, he wanted to eat too. And so this guy in my church, what he would do is he'd just go over there, you know, and he'd slap that cage a couple times. Now, I'm not saying you ought to do that, all right? I'm not, you know, we're going to be cruel to birds. But this guy, what he'd do is sometimes, you know, he'd open up that door and he'd just reach in and go, "Wait!" And he'd just walk that bird right upside the head, just get shut up. You say, "Well, that's mean." Yeah, but that bird can't do a thing about it. So what if he bit it? He did. He put his finger in there and let that bird bite him. That bird would go, I mean, it's like biting into a telephone pole. What do you do? You know? What I'm trying to show you is how helpless that bird was before that man. That is how helpless the devil is before our God. And our God can take the devil and just for sport, slap him around a little bit. People, that is exactly why the book of Job is written, and that's why it took place. Now go to Job chapter 1, and I'll show you. In Job chapter 1, verse 6, "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, Whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it." Now watch the bait. He said, "I can go fishing for him." Watch the bait in verse 8. "And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job?" Now I'm going to stop for a second and try to relieve some of your fear. You know, one of our great fears is about serving God. We're also scared if we serve God too much, that the devil is going to go up there and talk to him like he did about Job, and he's going to get permission to do something to us. Now the first thing is, I doubt that you're going to live that good. All right? The second thing is, the devil never brought the subject of Job up. God did. That's a very important thing. God is throwing some bait out in front of the devil. He says, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil?" All right, there's the bait. And then verse 9 is the bite. "Then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? Hast thou not made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face." Now, here's what's happened. God has decided, just for fun, to put a stick in the devil's eye. Now, that's exactly what happened. He baited the devil into a challenge. What was the challenge? The devil said, you let me touch his substance, and he'll curse you to your face. All right, you know what happens next. He loses all of his cattle, all of his sheep, all of his oxen, everything that he had. Then his 10 children are meeting in one of his son's houses. A great wind comes by, smites the four corners of the house. It comes down and kills all 10 of his kids. Now, that's where I say, we have problems. Now, we don't have any problems like Job. There isn't one person in this church, I've never met anybody who's ever had those kind of problems. And if we did, we still got it better than Job. He didn't have a Bible. He went through all this without a Bible. We have a book. So what happens? Look at verse 20. Chapter 1, verse 20. "Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down before the ground and worshipped and said, Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Look at verse 22. "In all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly." That is the end of round one. Round one was, let me touch what he's got, he'll curse it to your face. The devil touched what he had, and he did not curse him, he blessed God. All right? The devil lost. So he shows up again. Chapter 2. "Again there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord." Now he's got a black eye this time. He just got it in verse 22, see? He's got him a black eye. "And the Lord said unto Satan, From whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it." Now, before I begin, let me ask you a question. Did you ever get a speeding ticket? The next time through that place, did you slow down? You see? Generally, most people skip. Most people slow down where they got a ticket. All right? I mean, that's just a fact. If you're ever walking around someplace and somebody jumps out and scares you, the next time past that place, you're going to be careful. That's just the natural thing. You understand? All right? The Lord opens a conversation with the devil by saying, "Hast thou considered my servant Job?" And as a result, the devil ends up getting a black eye. You would think that the next time God said, "Have you considered my servant Job?" that the devil would say, "Oh, wait a minute, I think I've been here before." But watch. God goes fishing again and uses the exact same bait. Verse 3, "And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job?" Same thing. "That there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil." That is the exact same thing he said in chapter 1, but now he has something to add to it. Now he's going to goad him a little bit. "And still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause. And Satan answered the Lord and said, Skin for skin, yea, all a man hath, will he give for his life. But put forth thine hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face." There's the challenge. He will curse you to your face. So you know what happened. Job is smitten from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet with boils. If you ever had a boil, you've got to have a boil. All right? I mean, that is an experience. You will never forget what it's like to have a boil. This guy didn't have one. He had them from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. He was literally smitten, covered with boils. Now, again, I know Job wasn't a Baptist because he'd have been cursing God after chapter 1. But this guy took it all, and look at verse 9. "Then said his wife unto him, Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die." I'm not critical of his wife. I mean, she just lost her 10 kids too. Okay? And, I'm not justifying her. I'm just saying I understand what she went through. But look at verse 10. He says this. "But he said unto her, Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this did not Job sin with his lips." End of round 2. The trials of Job are over. don't know if you know it, but if these three guys didn't show up in verse 11, the book of Job would end there. There was no need to go any farther. The devil said, let me touch what he's got and he'll curse your face. He touched what he had and instead he blessed God. Devil said, let me touch him and he'll curse you to your face. And instead, he touched him and he blessed God again. So the devil now ends up with two black eyes, all right? And the fight is over. Now you say, well, yeah, but didn't he say some things after this that he should know? Yeah, but I got news for you, man. Listen, if the champ and the challenger get in the ring and the champ knocks the challenger out and knocks him through the ropes and knocks him out, the fight is over. I don't care if the champ, after that fight, dies from a heart attack in the dressing room, he dies the champ, okay? He may say some things he shouldn't have said, but he still knocked the opponent out and won the fight. Now, look at verse 11. Here's where the Baptists show up. Now, when Job's three friends heard of all this evil that was come upon him, they came every one from his own place, Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite, for they had made an appointment together to come to mourn with him and to comfort him. And they lifted up their eyes afar off and knew him not. They lifted up their voice and wept, and they rent every one his mantle and sprinkled dust upon their heads toward heaven. And they sat down upon the ground 7 days and seven nights, and none spake a word unto him, for they saw that his grief was very great. Now, I don't know how many friends I want to show up to sit there and watch me for 7 days while I'm grieving. But I want you to know this. These guys did not come from the devil. That's one of the misconceptions we have about the book of Job also. Listen, the devil is out of the picture as of chapter 2, verse 10. The devil is now out of the book of Job. The trials of Job are over. You say, well, what happens from here on? His friends show up. That's when it gets bad. And you may have some friends. You may have had some troubles in your life, and you had some friends show up and ask you, if you were right with God. You know, there's always somebody like that. You know, your house burnt down today. You're here at church this morning, and you go back and find out your house burnt down. You don't have to worry about the devil. You'll have friends that will show up to condemn you. Your friends will stop by and say, is there anything you'd like to talk about? I had a guy in my church broke his leg. And he broke his leg, and of all things, he's a mailman. And he needed his leg. And so he was out of work for like 6 months, got that thing out of the cast, and like within, about 2 or 3 weeks, fell and broke his leg. Same leg, same place. I mean, you know, the whole nine yards. And I said to him jokingly, is there anything you'd like talking to me about? But you know, that's what we really believe. We really are just like the heathen. If something bad happens to somebody, we say they did something wrong. And if something good happens, we say everything is fine. And now, before you're too critical on your friends who have come by to condemn you, back up and take a look at some situations where you went by to condemn somebody else. And we all do it. We have all sat down. You know, if your preacher and I have an argument today, and he goes out to go home and has a flat tire, I say, see, God did that. And then I walk out here and find one on my van, I say, the Lord's just testing me. Of course, you know what he's saying? He's saying God did that and the Lord's testing him. You see how it works? So you had the bait and the bite, and these guys, I call them the boobs, all right? Because they show up and just literally make a mess out of something. Now, what you have from here on to just about the end of the book, or to about the end of chapter 30, about the end of chapter 30, you have a fight. Now, the object of any fight is to make the opposition say uncle. But the object of any fight is to make the opposition say no more, please, make supplication, make soft words. World War I, World War II, we did that. Korea and Vietnam, we did not do that. That is why there's no peace. You take a look at Germany and Japan. They're not only prosperous, they are our friends. Korea is not our friend. Vietnam is not our friend. You know why? We didn't whip them, okay? You just need to hammer them until they say, I've had enough. Well, that is what happens here. These three guys come in, and they make a verbal assault on Job. What their desire is to get Job to say, okay, look, I'll tell you the truth. If I had 10 kids, if I lost everything I had, I lost my 10 kids, then I was smitten from the top of my head to the bottom of my feet with boils, and my three friends came in and said, Sam, you're just out of the will of God, I'd say, think what you want. Yeah, I'm out of the will of God. Just let me alone. This guy would not do that. He stood by his integrity. And he said, I've not done anything wrong. And all they want him to say is, I did do something wrong. That's all they want. And so you have a verbal battle. Now, if you've ever fought more than one person at one time, you know how difficult it is. This guy's fighting three. This is tag team. Zophar, you know, he comes in and he rails on Job for a while, and Job answers him. And so Zophar drops back, tags Eliphaz, and Eliphaz climbs over the rope, and he starts working on Job for a couple of chapters, and Job works him over good, and he tags Bildad, and Bildad comes in all fresh. Meanwhile, Job, look at all the things that were against Job. All the things. And as you look through this book, here's what it starts. It starts chapter 3, chapter 4, chapter 5, chapter 6. Personally, I think one of the funniest verses in the Bible is in Job chapter 6. Considering the condition this man was in, 10 kids dead, lost everything he had, wife says, curse God and die, his health is broken. And look at verse 28. Now therefore be content, look upon me, for it is evident unto you if I lie. Well, man, if that wasn't a sign of the guy lying, nothing was. But that's because that's what we look at. We look at that. He wasn't lying. But I'll tell you what. If somebody was in that condition and said, I mean, if they were standing in front of their burnt down house where all their kids died, their wife is off in the yard tearing her hair out, screaming, having a nervous breakdown. This guy is injured. He's headed for the hospital in the burn ward. And he says, well, just look. Isn't it evident if I'm out of the will of God? You'd say, yeah, you look. Job would not bend. He was not out of the will of God, and he was not wrong. But they go at him, and he goes at them. They go at him, he goes at them. Giving you an example of how desperate his battle is, look at chapter 12. 12, verse 3. But I have an understanding as well as you. I am not inferior to you. You see what he's trying to say? He's saying, look, guys, I'm down, but I am not under you. I am not inferior. I have not sinned. He repeats that in the very next chapter. Chapter 13, verse 2. What ye know, the same do I know also. I am not inferior unto you. This guy is literally fighting for his life. And the sad thing is, he's fighting his three friends. These three guys, remember they said they came to comfort him? Some comfort. Some comfort. I tell you what, if anything ever happens to me, you want to come by and comfort me, don't comfort me like this. I don't have the patience of Job. I will get a 38. All right? Now it goes on like that. Chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, 22, 23, 24. Go to 25 and I'll show you something. Now I would think that Job has got to be getting tired. And by chapter 25, look at chapter 25. This is Bildad's third tag. It's the third time he's been in the ring with Job, and he's working him over. Do you realize that after two times in, and after everything Eliphaz has said, everything Zophar has said, and everything Bildad has said, all Bildad can conjure up is six verses. That's all, the only charge he can bring. Five verses. It starts at verse 2. All Bildad is able to do is conjure up five little verses to charge Job with. He's getting winded. But now the real kicker is that at the end of chapter 25, Job gets his second wind. Look at there's five verses in that chapter, right? Look at the answer. Job's answer is all of chapter 26. And all of chapter 27. And all of chapter 28. And all of chapter 29. And all of chapter 30. And all of chapter 31. Listen, Job answers those five verses with about six chapters. Well, he gives about a chapter per verse. I mean, this old boy, buddy, he went on a filibuster, all right? And it broke these guys' backs. They backed out. Now, they didn't give up. They didn't admit they were wrong. They never admitted they were wrong, see? That's the object of all fights. They're not going to admit that they're wrong. But chapter 32, Elihu shows up. Now, I've told you that God is the central figure of every book. And so what God did was God did what he did in Job to get glory. He wanted to put a stick in the devil's eye, and he used Job as the stick. And he wanted to put a stick in the devil's other eye, so he used Job as the stick. But God wants glory. So in chapter 32, Elihu shows up, and Elihu begins to do what God wants him to do. He begins to praise God. God gets praise from Elihu, chapter 32, 33, 34, 35, 36, 37, and stops there. At the end of chapter 37, Elihu is done praising God. Now, Elihu has done a good job. But here's the thing. You know what God does in chapter 38? He says, hey, man, listen, now you've done all right, but you want to see somebody praise God, watch me. Now, if a guy walked in here, you know, walked into church this morning and said, boy, you know, I just want to let you folks know you're lucky to have somebody like me here. He said, get out of here. You know, nobody likes somebody with an ego. Many years ago, a fighter showed up on the scene and said, I'm the greatest of all time. Well, he wasn't. Now, he was a good boxer, but he wasn't the greatest of all time. Today, that guy can hardly walk, talk, use his hands by himself, barely can see. He's not the greatest of all time, all right? But even though he was a good boxer, his dialogue, his monologue nauseated everybody. Nobody liked his ego. But I'm going to tell you something. And any man that would walk in a door like that and say, you know, have you ever seen anybody look as good as me? I mean, it would make you sick. If God walked in here and said, boy, you know, you guys are lucky to have me. We ought to be kissing his feet while he does it. He is God. God is never wrong. It is never an ego problem. Hey, listen, there's one point in Isaiah, God says, he said, I couldn't find anybody better to swear by, so I swore by myself. Is there just nobody greater than me, so I did it. I just swore by me. That's okay for God to say that, okay? He's God. If you don't like what he says, make him eat dirt. Make him make soft words, speak soft words to you. Make him make supplication unto you. You see? We can't do it. He's the greatest of all time. So in chapter 38, God says, sit down, Elihu, I'll show you how to praise God. And God begins to praise himself. Chapter 38, 39, 40, 41. In 40 and 41, he tells how well he can handle the devil. He tells how there's really no problem. Nobody else can praise God like that. Only God can. So, God goes through there and he talks about himself. He gets the glory that he desires. Now, I just read in James this morning. And chapter 5 talks about, you have heard of the patience of Job. Well, if you notice, we ain't seen any. We've come through 41 chapters of a 42-chapter book. I haven't seen any patience in Job. Now, he's been great with God, but let's look at the patience of Job. All right, he was patient, I found, in three areas. Look at Job 42, chapter 1, verse 1. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not, things too wonderful for me which I knew not. You know what he's saying? He's saying, I didn't know what I was talking about. Have you ever done that? Have you ever shot your mouth off halfway through the movie? You know, just when they tied the heroine to the railroad tracks, and just as the train comes around the corner, and you're griping. What kind of God is that? But wait, the film ain't over. And the first person I want you to see that Job was patient with is he was patient with God. Because he got up there and he did say some things, but you know what he was even willing to admit? He's willing to admit that he didn't know what he's talking about. And so often we will shoot our mouths off to God. There are many people that are not in church today, and it's not mad at deacons, preachers, or Christians or anything else. It's that God didn't do what they wanted him to do, or God did something they didn't like, and they hit the road and never came back. They were mad at God. I don't know about you. I have in my life said some things to my God that I should not have said. I was this smart. I was smart enough to not do it in church. I was smart enough to go somewhere, you know, you got plenty of trees here. Go someplace out in the boonies where when you get mad at God and you shoot your mouth off and say something you shouldn't, then when you get your heart right, you only have to go back out to the trees and find those squirrels again, you know. You don't have to stand. You would feel like a real jerk. Wouldn't you feel like a jerk if you got up and said, I thought, I put in for a job yesterday and God didn't take care of it and God ain't taking care of me and I'm not serving God anymore. And then tomorrow you get the job in spades and next Sunday you got to come back in church saying, you know what I said about God last week? I should have. Well, everybody knew you shouldn't have, dummy. But if you're going to say anything, you know, if you're going to talk without engaging your brain, at least get far enough out in the boonies so that you can apologize to God alone. And I have done that, all right? We find that Job was patient with God. Verse 4. Hear, I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. So I want you to see that Job was patient with God, and sometimes we need to do. We need to do that. I tell people this. I've been saved for 19 years, and for 19 years I've tried to get God straightened out. I've sent the scripts up to him, and he just ignores them and goes on doing what he wants to like he's God. Now, you know as well as I do, you've been in situations where you're on the, you know, what they call it, the man on the scene, you know? And you have been there, and you know exactly the best way God could take care of it. And he never has. God has never taken care of things the way we thought he should. It's a great time to win the lottery. You know, I mean, whatever. He has never handled things the way we thought he should. All right, you know what? He's God. You say, well, what do I do when he doesn't do that? Bend your knees to his will and wait. He will take care of things. All right, the next person, the next group I want you to see, he was patient with, believe it or not, he was patient with those three bums. Look at verse 7. And it was so that after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is kindled against thee and against thy two friends. For you have not spoken of me the thing that is right as my servant Job hath. Notice how many times God says, my servant Job, in the next few verses. Therefore, take unto you now 7 bullocks and 7 rams, and go to my servant Job, and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering, and my servant Job shall pray for you, for him will I accept, lest I deal with you after your folly, and that you have not spoken of me the thing which is right, like my servant Job. You'll notice these guys had left. They did not admit defeat, they just walked off. They got mad and they left. They put up a demilitarized zone, the 38th parallel. They said, Job, you stay on your side, we'll stay on ours. And all of a sudden, and it would have remained that way, but the judge came in. And the judge ruled these guys lost by a unanimous decision. And he said, you guys, you didn't do right. See, that's what Job said. They wouldn't bow to him. And he said, they said to him, you didn't do right, and he wouldn't bow to them. And God said, I shall let you three guys know something. You did wrong. Now go to my servant Job. Hey, wait, do you ever stop and think what it must have been like? These guys show up, you know, with 7 bullets. And let's say, take 7 bullets and 7 rams. Do you ever wonder what it must have been like when they showed up, you know, with these 14 cattle? Try not to. I could just see Eliphaz standing there saying, Job, listen, you know, we were here a little while ago, and we didn't really mean to be ugly, and maybe we said some things we shouldn't have said. I wish this would happen. I think God probably kicked him on and said this. He said, tell him the truth. Eliphaz said, Job, we were wrong. Now, stop for just a moment. Is there anybody you don't like? I know you're Christians. You love everybody. Well, yeah, but there's still some folks you don't like. If you were in the position that Job had been in, lost family, lost everything he had, broken health, if you were in that position and three guys showed up and tormented you like these three guys, when they finally showed up and admitted they were wrong, you've got to admit, wouldn't you hang them on the line a little bit? I mean, you might offer the 7 bullocks and 7 rams, but you wouldn't tell them that right away. Wouldn't you say, well, you know, guys, I mean, really, you want this offer to God. You're purer than I am, right? I mean, look, God hasn't judged you like he's judged me. You wouldn't want my sinful hands to touch your bullocks. Well, no, Job, we insist. You know? You see what I'm saying? I mean, we would at least let these guys stew a little bit. Job never did it. He said, okay. That's a patient man. That is a forgiving man. Listen, we don't have that. And Job was patient with his friends in that even though his friends badmouthed him, even though his friends believed that he was out of the will of God, even though they were not right, when they showed up and said, you know, we just want you to know that God told us to come back. He said, okay, I'll take care of it for you. And so Job prayed for him. And then the third one. And that is this, Job was patient with time. Look what it says, verse 11. Then came there unto him all his brethren and all his sisters and all they that had been his acquaintance before, and did eat bread with him in his house. And they bemoaned him and comforted him for all the evil that the Lord had brought unto him upon him. Every man also gave him a piece of money and everyone an earring of gold. So the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning. For he had 14,000 sheep and 6,000 camels and 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 she asses, and had also 7 sons and 3 daughters. Did you notice what time did? Now, this brings us to one of the questions of Job, one of the most outstanding questions of Job, and that is this: how long did this book, how much time took place during this book? And I've had people say a year and 2 years and all this other stuff. I'm going to tell you what I believe. I believe it probably wasn't any longer than 30 days. That's what I believe. I believe that for several reasons. Number one, all right, we know that these three guys sat around and looked at him for a week. So we know a week took place. We also know this, if you ever thought about it, but starting with their dialogue in chapter 3 and going all the way to, let's say, right here, this is all talk. It's all talk. You could talk the book of Job in a matter of hours. I don't believe that they came into Job like a debate. You know, they laid their charge on him, and he said, well, come back in 2 weeks and I'll give you an answer, and then a 2 week or 3 week recess. I mean, they said it to Job, he said it to them. Eliphaz said something, Job answered. Bildad said something, Job answered. Zophar said something, Job answered. I believe the dialogue took place in about a day. All right, I don't think it took much longer than that. The next thing is this. It says there in verse 11 that his brothers and sisters and acquaintances came. Now, I don't know. My father is in Ohio right now, and he's in a nursing home, and he is dying. I called my mom last night to see how he's doing. Now, if I hear that he dies, I am going to get on a plane and fly to Ohio as soon as I can. That still may be a matter of, say, 10 or 12 hours before I get there, but that's as fast as I can get there. You understand? If you have a brother or a sister and they live outside of this area or maybe one of the Rocky states just east of the Rockies or even out east, if you hear there's been a disaster, you're going to go to them as soon as you hear and as soon as you can get there. All right, they didn't have telephone. They didn't have newspapers or television or anything like that. So I believe it took a while for the news to get to his brothers and his sisters and his acquaintances, and it took a while for them to stock up and come back. I believe that time probably was a matter of a week or two to get the news out and a week or two for people to show up. A third thing is this. The longest anybody ever had a prayer held up in the Bible is 21 days. In Daniel chapter 9, Daniel prayed and his prayer was held up 21 days. So I believe this book only took about 30 days. I'd be surprised if it took much more than 30 days. But he was patient with time, and so he ended up with more. He ended up with twice of everything that he had. And look at something else. You see something? Look at verse 16. After this, Job lived 140 years and saw his sons and his sons' sons even 4 generations. So Job died being old and full of days. This guy lived 140 years after this happened. We don't even know how old he was when it happened. He could have been 50, he could have been 30, he could have been 100. We don't know how old Job was when this happened. We just know that he lived to be 140 years after this and saw his sons and his sons' sons. All right? This guy saw his children, his grandchildren, his great-grandchildren. He saw them. You know what I've often pictured? I've often pictured Job about 120 years later. He still got 20 years to live. He didn't know that. But this catastrophe is now 120 years in his past. And I've often pictured Job sitting there, you know, with one of his great-great-grandchildren on his knee, and they're talking, and the little kid says, Grandpa Job, my dad tells me that a long time ago, something happened, and all of your children were killed, and you lost everything you had, and Grandma was mad at you, and you lost all of your animals and your farm and everything. Did that happen? And I've often pictured Job saying, oh, let me see. Oh, yeah, I remember that now. Uh-huh. That's right, yeah, that happened. Well, gee, Grandpa, is that the worst thing that ever happened to you? Well, I'll tell you what, son, right now, this arthritis in my knee is about the worst thing I've got to worry about. Yeah. And what I'm saying is this. You know, there are some people, you don't ask them how they're doing, because they'll tell you. And some of us, we are quick to show our scars. Some of us, you know, whatever happened in the past, we talk about it like it happened yesterday. I heard this really happen. This really did. An evangelist went to a church. And he said, when he got there, the pastor said, we're going to go see old Mr. So-and-so. And he's okay. And he said, now the guy's 81 years old. And he said he hadn't been in church in 15 years. He's a member here, hasn't been in church 15 years. And so the evangelist, been around enough churches, knows somebody got mad about something. He said, what happened? He said, well, he said, when we got our church, he said, we bought a piano. And being a Baptist church, they had to argue over what side of the auditorium put the piano in. And they didn't put it on the side of the auditorium that this old man thought they should. So he walked out of the church and never come back for 15 years. And so they go up and they knock on the door, and the guy comes out very white-haired and very proud, and his wife is kind of huddling behind him, embarrassed at his stupidity. And he says to this evangelist, he says, you know, preacher, he said, I ain't been in that church in 15 years. And the evangelist says, oh. He said, yeah, he says, you know, they bought a piano. And he said, they didn't put that piano on the side of the auditorium they should have. He said, I told them what side they should, and they didn't put it on that side. And they stopped and looked thoughtful for a second and leaned over to his wife behind him, and he said, what side of the auditorium did I want it on anyway? Yeah. Now that old boy, all he knew was he had a scar. He didn't even know what side of his body it was on. You know what his problem was? He had him a little ruckus, and he wouldn't forget it. And what I'm saying is this. I know that we all go through grief. We all go through hard times. We all go through heartbreaks. We all go through times when our friends have turned on us. You know what you got to do? Put it behind you. Be patient with time. And many of us, we won't be patient with time because it might quit hurting. And we don't want it to quit hurting. We've been enjoying the pain. And so Job was patient with God. He was patient with his friends, and he was patient with time. And through that, he ended up being blessed, exceedingly blessed of God. And we would do well. But I wanted you to see that the book of Job, the central figure of the book of Job, is not Job. The central figure is God. All right? And God did what he did in the first two chapters with Job because he wanted to just give the devil a black eye. And then he saw one and said, you know, he likes things to be balanced out. And he said, let's better give him one on the other side too. Get Job again. And you don't have to worry about several things that you've worried about concerning Job. You don't have to worry about living such a good life that the devil is going to go up there and try to do to you what he did to Job. The devil never brought the subject of Job up. God did. The second thing is, you say, well, I'm afraid God. I doubt if God wanted to put a stick in the devil's eye, I doubt any of us qualify to be the stick. I just really don't think that any of us have got it spiritually to compare with what Job was. He was quite a man. All right, let's have a word of prayer, and we'll take a break. Father, we thank you now, God, for your grace and your goodness. And Lord, help each person here, Father, with what they see in your book to stand for you, to live for you, God, and to realize that you have more power than the devil, than us, than everything else all put together. Thank you, God. We submit ourselves to you. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Just take a break.